Our scripture passage this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 18, and we'll read verses 18 to 23. That's page 1495 in the Pew Bible, page 1495. Luke 18, verse 18. Hear the word of God. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother." "All these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. Dear congregation, the man in the story is a rich young ruler, a person with influence. And I'll add a few details here and there, and you're probably wondering, well, where'd that come from? This same story is told in Matthew as well as Mark, and there's a few things that are added in the other two Gospels. This rich young ruler was maybe somebody like Mark Zuckerberg or Elon Musk, someone with prestige and status in his culture. And what makes it especially interesting is that he came to Jesus publicly. Publicly. He is serious about meeting Jesus. There's something on his mind, and he's got to have this dealt with. And he happens to run into Jesus as he's traveling from one place to the next. And a couple of uncommon things. One, he ran up to him. A rich young man wouldn't do that. That would be below his dignity. That shows he's really eager, and then that he has a burning desire to ask Jesus something. And he seems likable. He doesn't seem arrogant. He seems like a regular guy, willing to be humble. And what's two examples of his humility. One is that he fell on his knees. Okay, you just don't do that before anybody. And then he asked a question. That really goes against the grain of most men. You know the story, right? That's why men get lost. They'll never stop and ask for directions. I once heard that's why the Israelites were in the desert 40 years. Moses wouldn't ask for directions, but I don't think that's true. But to do this was really humbling for this man. To fall on his knees and to ask a question. And he asked the question that maybe is the most important question any of us could ever ask. And he prefaced it with, "Good teacher." That also showed a lot of respect. And then the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, to earn it. This is important. It really is an important question. This is vital for all of us. You know, there's a little story of Father Murphy, because we all want to go to heaven. And so Father Murphy is teaching a class at the local parish. And he says to the man in the front row, "Do you want to go to heaven?" And he says, "Yes, Father Murphy, of course I do." And Father says, "Well, will you stand over there against the wall?" And then he asked the next person, he says, "Do you want to go to heaven?" He says, "Yes, Father, of course I do." And he said, "Will you stand over there against the wall?" And then he comes to a man named O'Toole, and he says, "Mr. O'Toole, do you want to go to heaven?" And he says, no, I don't. He says, "You don't want to go to heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven when they die." Mr. O'Toole says, "Oh, when I die, I want to go to heaven. I thought you were getting a group together right now to go." In response to his question, Jesus focuses on the way he is addressed. Do you notice that? He first focuses on how he is addressed, where he says, "Good teacher." And he says, "Why do you call me good?" And then he goes on to say, there's nobody good but God. There's an important little point here, that when we deal with Scripture and biblical teachings, we always point to God. We don't point to ourselves, and we clarify that. And that's what Jesus did immediately. He says, there's none good except God. He alone is good. And in a way, without really knowing it, this rich young ruler was acknowledging that Jesus also was God, even though he probably wasn't aware of that when he said that, just by addressing him as good. And so, and then Jesus says to him, well, you know what to do. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Be nice to your dad and mom. And the man says, hey, I've done all of that since I was a little boy. Boy, that's pretty amazing in itself. He hasn't lied, cheated, slept around, or treated his parents with disrespect his whole life. That's pretty incredible. He really must have been a good person. And all of these things that we talked about are dealing with personal relationships. And so you could say this is a pretty impressive resume this young man has. And then Jesus responds with this. You still lack one thing. You lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. That's another way of saying you'll have eternal life. You'll have treasure in heaven, eternal life. Then come and follow me. So the implication here is pretty strong. We can't follow Jesus if we're dragging a lot of junk along with us, be it garbage that gets in the way, or be it good things that get in the way. So what's the stuff? I always like to think about this, put myself in the story. What's the stuff that keeps me from following Jesus? Totally. See, what this is about is that it's not that he isn't partially doing good things. He just isn't totally doing good things. He said, well, what's the stuff in my life? Is it relationships? Is it addiction, success, pride, sex, careers, leisure activities, status, image, money? What are some of the things that we kind of keep to ourselves? It's okay to have God's ruler of our life, but not in everything. And sometimes the things that separate us from God aren't bad stuff. Even good things can separate us from it. But the point of the story is doing the right things will not get us into heaven because we can never do them all perfectly. That's that whole deal about keeping the Ten Commandments. If we could keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, for our entire life, Jesus would not have had to die for us. But the problem is there's not one of us that can do that. And so back to the story. When Jesus gives him that answer, the man's face fell. In other words, that was a pretty discouraging answer for him. He went away sad. He had great wealth. And probably the other really sad point in that is that he went away. The man came to Jesus because he knew something was missing in his life. There was something, an emptiness, something missing. There was not the peace or the contentment or the assurance. Do you ever feel that? Do you ever feel there's something missing in your life, that everything is kind of going okay, but you really, there's just something missing. Not sure what it is. I can't really put my finger on it. Life is good. Things are going really along pretty well. Yet, there's some kind of emptiness. And so you take a personal inventory, and you look at your own inventory sheet, and it all looks pretty good. You, too, have been a pretty good person. And your relationships are good, and your marriage is good, or maybe if you're single, your single life has been good. You have experienced success both in life by earthly standards. You have good friends. You're respected. You have a certain amount of status in your social circles. You have a family, your kids are doing good, maybe you're blessed with grandkids, they're turning out fine. Business is good, your job, you're pretty content with it. You're doing okay in school, you can pay your bills. It's like, boy, when I look at the sheet, everything looks all right. I got free time, I got some finances, I can enjoy my free time. Maybe you've reached a stage in life where you're ready to retire. Maybe you've been retired for a long time. Health is still pretty good. You come to church, you participate in different ways. You ask other people, they say, yeah, he's a pretty good guy. She's a good woman. She's got good qualities. You're doing all the right stuff. But sometimes when you're alone, maybe when you're trying to go to sleep, there's something you feel. Something's missing. And I don't have total peace, and I'm not exactly sure what it is. And so a good question then is it something between you and God? Is it a spiritual question? Does it have something to do with eternity? You know, there's something in all of us that deals with eternal things. We can't escape it. We can't avoid it. Even the atheists can't, because God has set eternity in our hearts. We all have to deal with it because it is planted there. Ecclesiastes 3:11 puts it this way. God has made everything beautiful in its time. He also has set eternity in the hearts of men. In other words, we are all aware of it. We are aware that there's more to life than just this little portion we get on earth. That something happens after we die, that there's something there. We're aware of that. And then it says, they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. In other words, we are thinking beings. We ponder stuff. No matter how cool your dog is or your cat or your pony, they don't ponder these things. They never wonder, what am I going to do when I quit working? What am I going to do when I die? They do not ponder these things because they cannot process. And so we ask questions about life and the meaning of life and what's going on. And you know, one of the things in the world that we live in, we are so bombarded by stimulation, mind stimulation, 24/7, that we don't have much alone time where we think things through. And so this sounds pretty critical, but a lot of lives have no depth to them. They're very shallow because they never think about anything. They just go from day to day without pondering the deeper things of life. Quiet time is good. It's necessary to think about, who am I? Why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? What gives my life value? What happens when I die? And yes, where will I spend eternity? Or what the rich young ruler asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do we think about these things? Because God has set eternity in our hearts. Not everybody thinks about them. People try to escape this all the time. Lots of times with noise, with busyness, with alcohol, with drugs, with being high achievers. There's all kinds of ways to escape and avoid this stuff. But it doesn't make it go away. The man in the story is wondering about the next phase of his existence. He is wondering what happens after he dies. And maybe he's even a little confused about the restless spirit, when it looked like he had everything in order. Hence the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I'm amazed. That's maybe not the right word. I'm sometimes surprised by how many people wrestle with this question at the end of their lives. I've been by a lot of deathbeds. And it's surprising and maybe disappointing, the number of people who have sat in church and at that time when they're ready to step into eternity are, I hope I make it. Or it's another way of saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I know it's easy to put this off when life is good and you're feeling healthy, and especially if you're still young. But the reality is we cannot escape this question and the answer that goes with it. It's a key question. This young man did all the right things. He was obedient to what the law required, but you notice it was through behaviors, and he was doing things that were required in the second part of the law. And you know the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then your neighbor as yourself. The second part of the Ten Commandments deals with our neighbor, relationship stuff. And this man did really well with that. So why the unrest and the emptiness in his heart? Why did he have concerns about eternity? Because we can try to do all the right things, and it will not give us rest. It will not give us peace. It will not give us assurance, because our good deeds will never save us. Even if you do everything just right according to legalism, it will not give you peace in your heart. And this rich young ruler, he said, hey, I've done all of these things. Jesus doesn't deny that in any way. He just adds one thing. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. And then follow me. Follow me. See, that makes it really personal. And it takes it out of the realm of the things that we can do on our own. Our behaviors, our good actions are never, never going to save us. If we don't have a relationship, a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will never have peace, we will never have assurance, and even worse, we will never have eternal life. So the fulfillment of the law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the relationship part with God. The come and follow me. That's really what Jesus was saying when he said, come and follow me. Pascal was a brilliant man, lived in the 1600s. He was a Christian mathematician, physicist, and philosopher. He said this, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person which cannot be filled by any created thing but only by God the Creator made known through Jesus. There's an emptiness in our heart that only God can fill. And then Augustine put it this way, God has made us for himself. That's why we were created, for God's good pleasure. It says God has made us for himself. And listen to this, our hearts are restless. Our hearts are restless till they find their rest in God. If you're a driven person, if you always have to go one more step, one more thing, thinking that, okay, if I get this, if I get that, if I do this, if I do that, then I will feel good, I'll have contentment. It'll never happen. It'll never be enough, because that hole cannot be filled with anything this world has to offer. So Jesus says to the rich young ruler, you still lack one thing. In other words, you're so close. You're so close, you're almost there, you almost made it. Do you relate with this rich young ruler at all? Are you like, nah, this isn't my story. This doesn't apply to me. I'm not sure what he was dealing with. I don't have that. Or, in your gut honesty, do you say, yeah, I know what he was struggling with. I have some of the same questions. I sometimes wonder the same stuff. Is there anything in your life that would make you really sad if Jesus said to you, you lack one thing, get rid of, and you fill in your blank? Is there anything in your life that if Jesus asked you to give it up, it would make you really sad? I think it's a fair question. It's a legitimate question. I think it's a question we have to answer. Whatever that is different for each person, for each one of us here. We're not carbon copies of each other. To identify it, think about what in your life you really don't want to turn over to God. That it's like, yeah, Lord, you can be Lord of my life, 95%. There's a little area here I want to keep control over. What do you need to surrender to Him? Maybe it's your will. Maybe it's your identity. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your gifts. But whatever it is, what would make you sad if Jesus said, you need to give that up? Because it's a barrier between you and me. You need to turn it over. Is there anything keeping you stuck? I know it's a very deeply personal question, but our relationship with the Lord is a really personal relationship. And if it's going to be of any value, it has to be totally transparent, totally open. So what was the problem for this rich young ruler? It wasn't his riches. This message isn't about wealth. Two things. One of it was about his wealth, then by default, all poor people would automatically go to heaven. If it was riches that kept you out, then that would make sense, right? It wasn't his riches. It was his self-sufficiency. Kind of self-centered, his independence. He thought he'd done a really good job, but he'd done it on his own. He didn't understand grace, and he tried to live by the law. He thought he'd earned his way, that he had made this happen on his own. He hadn't received grace, and he hadn't given it. You know, he probably did never steal. He said he didn't. But was he ever generous? Did he ever share? Perhaps he never gave false testimony. But did he ever support, encourage, be kind to others? See, is there anything you are lacking that is keeping you from enjoying the abundant life? This is what it's all about. God wants us to have the abundant life, starting here below, and then the assurance of inheriting eternal life. Is there anything that keeps you from totally trusting Jesus, totally trusting Him? Do you trust Him enough to sell out to Him everything, to put it all on the table and say, whatever it is, Lord, here it is. Do with me what you want. I'm not holding anything back. Do you trust Him enough to do that? Remember who your heavenly Father is. Remember how much He loves you. Because here's the encouraging part in this story to follow through to do what is important. In the telling of the story in Mark, and that's why I said earlier, this same story is also in Mark and Matthew. In Mark, before Jesus answered this man, it says, and he, Jesus, looked at him and loved him. And he, Jesus, looked at him and loved him. He looks at you and me the same way. He looks at you and he loves you. He looks at you the same way he looked at this poor, rich young ruler. Remember that important detail. In the struggles of life, when you seek purpose in life, you look for meaning in life, if you sense something is missing, that life must have more than this, remember Jesus, and he looks at you with love. He looks at you with love. He wants to fill the restlessness in your heart. He wants to give us total assurance, both in life and in death. For that to happen, we need to follow him. We need to follow him. In Matthew, the story says, the rich young ruler went away grieving. He was sad. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Lent. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. When we start the Lenten season, it's our time to go with Jesus to Calvary. Today, Jesus asks you to follow him. Will you go with him? Or this morning, will you leave this place feeling sad? Because it's more than you're willing to give. Father, we come to you. These are powerful stories. They touch our hearts. And part of us sympathizes with this rich young ruler, because we also identify with him. But we also thank you that you look at us with love in your eyes and say, follow me. And so that's our prayer, that through the power of your Spirit, you touch us in such a way that we really do surrender all. In a moment, we're going to sing that. I surrender all. May we sing it with honesty. To the best of our ability, through the working of the Holy Spirit, we surrender everything to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.